and we are still looking at Revelation 13. And if you brought your handout from last week, great, we're on the same handout. If you didn't, there were some in the center of the table. All right, has everybody got a handout? Okay, nobody's raising their hand to say that they haven't. Okay, so we're looking at Revelation 13. And last week, boy, it was such a bleak passage, Revelation 13 is. We talked about two beasts. That says it right there. Two beasts. We looked at the Antichrist coming out of the sea. We looked at the false prophet, who is termed as another beast. And that word another in the Greek means another of the same kind. So they're both, well, the second beast is a false prophet, or I think I said that already. And they're both energized and given power by Satan. So we talked about the unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And we talked about the Antichrist's, one of his heads. In Revelation 13, it says he has seven heads, and we talked about that as relating to empires. Seven empires. The seventh empire is the Antichrist's empire. And he had a mortal wound that was healed. And we talked about whether it was truly a killing. Did he really die, or did he feign death? And was his resurrection a true resurrection, or was that a counterfeit resurrection? And my opinion, and some of you stated that you went this way, was that it's feigned, because when 2 Thessalonians, what's that, Jeannie?
I said yes.
Oh, okay. Oh, like, of course, right. Because 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that when the son of perdition comes, when the lawless one comes, then he is going to be, there are going to be signs and lying wonders. Okay, so this is truly a lying wonder. If Satan is the father of lies, Satan is the father of deception. Well, it doesn't say father of, but he deceives. It does say in Scripture he's the father of lies. Then, of course, this would be doing what? It would get the masses to flock to the Antichrist. And we saw that in Scripture last week. And the world, it says that the world will marvel. Isn't that sickening? It's sickening. We are seeing, we were talking a little bit before, the class, that there's such deception in the world today. And this is nothing like the way it's going to be. And it gets us riled up, how much more so it's going to be. And think of those believers, those that have been left behind, that didn't go to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. Think of those believers who are still alive at this point in the middle part of the tribulation. And why am I saying it's the middle part of the tribulation that this occurs, that the Antichrist feigns death, is quote-unquote supposedly resurrected, and then an image is set up and he's worshipped? How come I'm saying, what would be the reasoning for saying that this is mid part of the tribulation? No, it doesn't, not really. The treaty says, does it have to do with the two witnesses? Yeah, minimally, okay? There's some people who think the two witnesses that die and are resurrected, their ministry is in the first 3.5 years. There's some who say that their ministry is in the second 3.5 years. I'm of the opinion today, could change tomorrow, that their ministry is the first 3.5 years. But there's some other reasons why this is the middle part of the tribulation.
Anyway, the sacrifices are stopped in the middle of the tribulation. And I think fire coming down to heaven will be fire on his own particular thing that he's doing, and that's going to be a big-time deceit. I mean, you know, your fire came down on the sacrifices with Elijah versus the Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God's going to allow the fire to come down on his own thing, and it's going to deceive the world. I mean,
well, right, but going back to your first statement that sacrifices have ceased, Daniel 9:27 says that the Antichrist is going to broker a peace treaty with Israel, but then he's going to stop it. He's going to break it. in midstream. And we know that, according to the book of Daniel, that the tribulation is 7 years. And I won't go into it now, just because we've covered it in the past, but just know that that 70th week of Daniel lasts for 7 years. If the Antichrist breaks it in half of that time, it's at 3.5 years, all right? So he breaks it. He goes after the Jews with a vengeance. Just think of them fleeing into the wilderness, and he can't get at them, because Daniel 11:41 says that Ammon and Moab and Edom in Jordan, where the Jews are fleeing to, escape the clutches of the Antichrist. So can you imagine how that riles him up? So then the Antichrist goes after other believers that have not, perhaps the Gentile believers, that have not fled into the wilderness. And then he, to get more of a fan club around him, shall we say, this thing with the feigned death and counterfeit resurrection takes place in the whole world. The earth dwellers, as Rita was asking last week, which is a good question about the world, the earth dwellers are those who don't believe. They're the ones that are marveling after the Antichrist. So that's the time frame. So we're going to go back to page 7 on your handout and pick it up with Revelation 13, verse 14. And we see that the false prophet is telling the earth dwellers, the non-believers, for them to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And there's that repetitive phrase. That's his claim to fame. He was wounded by the sword and he lived. Now, that doesn't say that he died right there, interestingly enough. It just says wounded by the sword and lived. But the emphasis here is that this is what is drawing people to marvel, the non-believers to marvel at him. Okay, and it is by these signs that the false prophet deceives the earth dwellers. And Doris and I were talking a little bit about signs before. I would say just be careful. We talk a lot, even in the church, about signs. You know, somebody at a Bible study the other day was talking about signs. I don't want to go there for a number of reasons. Are there things happening in the heavenlies that are indeed taking place? But when people start saying, like one of the last ones was, well, with the constellation of Virgo, and you got, and I'm gonna, and Jupiter, and this and that, and this means we're in the mid part of the tribulation. We're not, because, well, nothing happened, but the Antichrist has not been revealed. And in fact, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will not be revealed until the rapture. And then he will be revealed afterwards. That's huge. So I sometimes think these signs, which Jesus even said, or God says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the Jews seek for a sign, and the Greeks seek for wisdom. That doesn't sound too positive to me, all right? And then in Acts, you've got that supposedly converted person, Simon, who used to be into sorcery, and he was just enamored by what was happening when people were accepting the Lord, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and he asked for that power to be given to him. But where I'm going with this, God does use, in fact, in Genesis 1:14, why don't you turn to it in your scripture? Genesis 1:14. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And some people would say, I mean, and I know a lot of people would say, that's why signs are good. He's talking about the calendar. God is in creation, the calendar, okay? Because seasons are a part of the calendar, right? days are a part of the calendar. The moon and the sun separate the night from day, right? Okay? And two, when I look at Leviticus 23, this should be more telling to us. Leviticus 23 talks about the feasts of the Lord, and God says they are appointed times. Because the feasts of the Lord, you can give the gospel by using the feasts of the Lord. You can give the gospel to a Jewish person. A Jewish person might be more aware, and I use that word, might be more aware. Somebody, a Jewish person who has studied the scripture, who knows what Passover means, what first fruits means, what unleavened bread means, what Pentecost was Shavuot, what that means. That's the word for it in Hebrew. And those are God's appointed times. I just think that sometimes we get distracted, and you might not agree with me, and I realize that, but we get distracted by looking at these constellations and the things that NASA has said is going to happen, all right? Here's a difference there. And we don't then go into the scripture and look and see what the Bible says. When I see the cosmic disturbances during the tribulation, those cosmic disturbances, it's God who is interjecting himself, you know, and he is causing it to happen. The blood moons, we know that they've been happening for centuries, and it's on NASA's chart. You know, we know that they're going to happen, et cetera, et cetera. So, but you might say, but it's fun to chart those. Okay, you know, but look at what, and it's in your handout, and again, I'm on page 7, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, because signs alone are not trustworthy. Look at what this says. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So that's not of God, right? If it's going to lead someone to go after other gods. Then verse 3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your... And I flipped the page and I read two horns. I don't think that's what I'm looking for at all. With all your soul. That was funny. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Isn't that such a difference? Rather than going after trying to figure out what these signs, quote unquote, might mean. Wow. To say, no, walk after the Lord. Love him with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. So experiences, signs, etc., they all need to be tested in accordance with Scripture and see what God has already revealed. Okay? That's my two cents. Revelation 13:15 says he was granted power, as we're talking about the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast. That the image, you know, he's still an image. It's just an image. An image is an idol. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast. Well, you're worshiping wood, gold, I mean stone. It talks about that in Jeremiah. It's an idol. And the false prophet caused those who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? And it appears that one of the purposes of this image is to indeed occupy the place of worship in the temple. And we're told that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it tells us that scripture is not noted in your handout, that the Antichrist will be seated in the temple and people will worship him. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24:15 when he told the disciples that when the abomination of desolation appears in the temple, that's when all in Judea should flee to the wilderness. Okay. Breath. How could that be accomplished? I believe, again, another lying wonder. It could be by some technology. Look at how technology is going. Some animation, perhaps, or ventriloquism. I think ventriloquism is too passé, but animation or, you know, some technical marvel. But the speaking image is going to remind the earth dwellers that the Antichrist was once dead but is alive. Okay, that's the purpose for it. And again, height of deception. And this morning, as I was going over the notes, okay, David?
We're just reminded of seeing programs where in the ancient times, the priests would create tubes from the statue's mouth down to a room, and they would stand there and talk and give the words.
Whoa.
To tell the people to drop the offerings.
Whoa. Yeah, nothing new under the sun. Yeah, Dave.
I'm talking about images this morning on Sunday morning when we saw this, but they now have holograms, you call them, that they have people that died years ago. That they're actually going to have live, they're going to have stage appearances to the concerts. And this person, you'll have people that have died that will be kept. Will be
see, a hologram. Yeah.
Live instrumentation. So the show this morning looks very real.
Yeah.
That's the stuff you can do.
Yeah. It is creepy.
You see that?
It is creepy. Oh. You know, again with deception, I think of 1 Corinthians 1:18, which happened to be one of our theme verses 1 year. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are believers who are saved, it is the power of God. Cross unto salvation is the power of God. Right. So the speaking of the image is going to cause as many as would not worship that image to be killed. What coercion that is, you know? And Yeah, there will be a lot of beheadings. Mm-hmm. We're told that, especially in it talks about it in Revelation 22 when it talks about the first resurrection of those tribulation saints. So I had written down in your handout, the population of the earth is now divided. Well, you know what? It's divided now, too. And I thought that was a pretty stupid comment to put in your handout. It's divided.
Even more so.
Yeah. Two options will exist, have always existed. There will be the saved and there will be the not saved, the unsaved. And people are either in the tribulation and now choosing physical life, or choosing eternal life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we see them, when we talk about the mark of the beast. But now what about the Jewish remnant? And Jewish remnant are Jewish believers. They're in perhaps Petra. Okay. They're in the wilderness being protected by God. And then Gentile believers, there are many who are not going to die. There are many who are going to die. These Gentile believers were left behind. This is my opinion, my view. Were left behind after the rapture of the church and came to know the Lord. Okay, during the tribulation, we saw a multitude in Revelation 7 that could not be counted. And it seems to come on the heels of the 144,000 being sealed by God, chosen as his servants, chosen to evangelize. And then after those 144,000 are noted, you see in Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, the multitudes of those people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who are in heaven, who are praising the Lord. Joy?
When you say some of the Gentile believers were left behind,
some of the Gentile believers were those who had been left behind. I didn't say it too well. Left behind because they didn't believe prior to the rapture. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're the tribulation saints. And last week we talked about the saints that we read about in the book of Revelation. They're not called the church. Yes, we do read about the church in Revelation 2 and 3, but Jesus has given a message to John to give to the church in John's century, in the first century, okay? But after Revelation 3, the church on earth is not seen until Revelation 19. We do see the throne room of God in Revelation 4 and 5, and we see the 24 elders who represent the church, but that's in heaven. Church is not on earth during, I don't believe the church is on earth during the tribulation. Okay. But many do. Many evangelicals do believe the church will go through the entire tribulation or half of the tribulation.
The majority view of believers, of Bible scholars, is the pre-trib view the most popular or the post-trib?
I don't know. There, you know what? It's getting more and more divided. And I don't mean...
It used to be in the majority with the pre-trib.
Yeah, it used to be, but with... Yeah, the times are changing. But I don't want to stand up here and give you the impression that you should break fellowship with anybody who doesn't, you know? No. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I'm just telling you, you know, what the views are in the church regarding
the
tribulation.
Hmm? You know, we were the majority. Pre-trib was the majority of Bible scholars, you know, believers view.
I will tell you that in years ago, and I'm going to say pre-World War One. When I say post-millennial, does that mean anything to you? Post-millennial means that Jesus is not going to come and set up his kingdom. Post-millennial means that Christians are going to make the world rosy. We're going to right everything, you know, right versus wrong. And then Jesus can come back. Like we're welcoming him. Okay, that's pre-World War One. That was more the majority view, post-millennial. But I believe in a pre-millennial view, which means that Jesus' second coming comes before the millennium, the 1,000 years, and he establishes the millennium. But guess what happened in World War One? World War One happened, and so much for, you know, man.
Getting better,
right? It was man's inhumanity. Right, but we had this. We felt, the church felt that it had this charge to make it to be the layers of the foundation, you know, of the millennial kingdom. Okay.
Well, that was the war to end all wars. Mm-hmm. Right. World War One.
Yeah. So you could see why that changed some thinking.
And then we enter the nuclear age.
Yeah. But we're globalists, too. So nuclear age and globalism sort of don't go hand in hand when you think about it. Because nuclear, you push the button and so much for everything. Okay. So verses 16 and 17, false prophet, I'm still on page 8. False prophet causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Any comments about this? These two verses, Richard?
Mark could be...
Okay, we're not going to get there yet.
Okay.
They go there, too. It was good what you had.
So, but I know Richard has something to say about the mark. But there is something to say about the mark in these two verses, but not where you were going to go. I don't think, and I apologize if I cut you off before, but it was based on what we were talking about last week, right?
Yeah, the same thing I showed you last week.
Yeah. But I'll give you your chance. But here, just from 16 and 17, just observing these two verses, what do you see about the mark that might make you thinking about technology otherwise that's going on? Huh?
It's worldwide.
Okay, it's worldwide. Okay, yeah, it's equal opportunity scenario, right? Look at all the people, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Okay, but what about that mark? Not the number. I'm not talking about the number right now. What? Two words there. Two little words. On the right hand or on the forehead. And here we're talking about chips are inserted. See, there are certain chips in animals. Then, and we need to have our companies inserting chips. Sounds like under the skin.
Started inserting some chips in their hand, right?
That you can't see.
Right.
These are going to be visible. They're going to be on the right hand or on the forehead.
And why the necessity for the forehead? Some people don't have lost a hand or something.
Yeah. I never thought of that. So that's interesting. Yeah, that's good.
How do
I know? It says on. The two little words. On the right hand or on the forehead.
Oh, it's not in.
Right. Is the Antichrist all powerful? Does he see all? This really shows to me the failings of the Antichrist. It has to be easily identified, either on, and in those days, in, well, those days, you know, I'm looking, we're talking about future, but when I think of Rome, they tattooed soldiers, or they branded them, and so it's going to be more along those lines. And actually, the Greek word for the mark is indicates that it is a tattoo or branding, whereas the seal of the 144,000, the Greek word is talking more about a spiritual seal. And think of the Holy Spirit. He is our seal, right? Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, regarding our redemption. But truly, this will be an equal opportunity scenario, and it's going to be visible. Because they need to be easily recognizable, because the Antichrist is not omniscient or, you know, all-seeing either. And what does that, this mark mean? It means an ownership by the Antichrist of these folks, an ownership. Just like we belong to God, we are His. Well, this will mark these earth dwellers as being owned by the Antichrist, who is all about killing those who don't take the mark. How sad that is, okay?
It's almost like a status symbol, you know, when you think of it.
Yeah.
People with your mark.
Mm-hmm. Don't we see status? Joyce says it's almost like a status symbol. Don't we see people presenting status symbols today that are, and you think, why? Why, you know? So it's going to be a world where, boy, I don't want to be. I don't want to be. But praise God, those 144,000 people are ministering and sharing the gospel, and people are getting saved, and they're most likely sharing the gospel. Being saved in a world like this, like what's told about it in the book of Revelation, I cannot see anyone cowering. I mean, you might think I'm crazy because of all that's going on. But maybe the believers will have to go underground, and maybe they'll say, I just want out of here, and I know I'm going to heaven, and I, you know, I'm going to be bold for Jesus. Yeah. But we know that there are going to be believers alive. This is what I think I started to say before. After the tribulation, they'll have come through, these tribulation saints will have come through the tribulation alive, because Jesus will, in Matthew 25, it talks about Jesus judging the Gentile nations, both believers and non-believers. Okay, so there will be alive folks, and they have to, somebody has to go into the millennial kingdom alive, because there are going to be babies born in the millennial kingdom, so they're going to have to go in with their natural bodies. Okay, so where am I? Taking the mark. I want to see what page. I think I'm still on page 8. And taking the mark is just like buying a license to transact business, because if you don't have the mark, you cannot get involved in buying or selling, as it says in those verses 16 and 17. So truly, the Antichrist and his regime, shall I say, has control over the necessities of life. And that really equates to control over all the people. And the false prophet is forcing the people to worship the beast, so we have a combination of government and worship, government and church and state here. Reasons for the mark, and this is on your handout still on page 8. To counterfeit the mark God will give to the 144,000 Jewish servants of God, to extend favors to those who support the world government, to identify and eliminate opposition to the world government, to track and control commerce, to force people to stop worshiping God, to force people to worship the Antichrist, to permanently tie people to the kingdom of the Antichrist. Okay, I'm looking at the clock, and where I want to go with this, well, I do want to make mention at the bottom of page 8, It talks about, you know, you will not be able to take a position of indecision or neutrality. It's either I'm for God, I'm sold out to God, I belong to God, or I belong to the Antichrist, which, I, like I said before, it has been the case. But here, God's offer of salvation that we've been seeing throughout the book of Revelation, we see God's grace, we see his warnings, we see the gospel being proclaimed. This is going to be the end of their opportunities to be saved. Now, after I wrote that down, I thought, okay, I got to think this through, because that's rather, I'm being adamant. So look at, then I put Revelation 14, 9 to 11 in your handout. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's pretty adamant. That's pretty black. You know,
that anybody that takes the mark is going to be going to hell.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Richard.
I was about to say, but Jesus took that cup in Garden of Gethsemane. He agreed to take that cup. It was the cup of the wrath of God. He drank it down every drop. So why not believe in Jesus? You know, why?
Right.
Then the jump with both feet into something like this is.
It's deception.
Yeah.
Read 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and about deception, and it's pretty, it's awful. In fact, let's turn to it. And two, I pray that this will give impetus to all of us to warn people. God's going to be warning through the tribulation. People will be repenting. I said two. I don't know where I am. Oh, yeah. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. I'm going to tell you in a minute.
Okay.
Okay. Verse 9.
What verse?
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay? How many opportunities were they given? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But then it says in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
If men determine to go to hell, there is nothing further that God can do to rescue them. If they have their will to determine, they're determined.
Yeah, that's scary, that passage. That's scary. You know. But there's still time for us to share. Where I want to go now is, okay, verse 18.
Revelation?
Yeah, Revelation 13:8. Did I say verse 13 or 13:8? Revelation 13:18. I'm thinking I really want to go to 4. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding, and I can only surmise that that means spiritual discernment. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 6 is one short of 7. That's profound, okay? And 7 is the number of completion. So 6 is falling short of God. God is perfect. 7 is the number of completion of perfection. So here, this to me is reflecting, especially that it mentions 666. It's repeated 3 times. We have an unholy trinity. They all fall short of the glory of God. And how far short we have fallen, how far short that Antichrist has fallen. So, and as far as calculating the number of the beast, while it says it's the number of his name, in some alphabets, each letter has a numeric equivalent, like Hebrew has that. So it could be whatever language is going to be the Antichrist's. It could have a numerical equivalent. Richard?
Now, if that's an Arabic for looking like 66, the Greek numbers, here's one transliteration of this. Here is wisdom. Let him that understanding reckon the multitude of the beast, for it is the multitude of a man and his multitude in the name of Allah.
See, and we don't know. We don't know.
It was compelling to me. I was looking at like the Greek numbers for 666. If they saw Arabic in there, then they kind of translated it 656, 616. And there are translations like that because maybe they're looking at Arabic right there. But that's an interpretation.
Right. And again, I'm going to repeat that we don't know who the Antichrist will be until the rapture occurs, and when we're not going to be around. Carol?
666 represent Trinity.
Well, with the three numbers.
Three numbers, and that's incomplete, like you said.
Right.
Seven is a complete number. So the 666 would just represent Father, Son, Holy Ghost, who's trying to imitate.
Well, it's the unholy Trinity, like I said. The dragon, Trinity, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay, and this is the number of man. It says it plainly, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. I want you to turn, it's not in your handout, but turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. And let's look at 1 through 5. It is in your handout? Oh, it's just that, but I don't have any notes regarding it. It's just that. Because what a contrast. This was a bleak chapter, Revelation 13. And look at the contrast in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and then I'm going to ask you a question. It says, then I looked, and behold, and John, of course, is talking, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Isn't that a glorious passage? What, again, our hope is to be with God and to be protected, to be with him for all eternity. But here's my question. I would love to hear some of your observations about this verse first, this passage first, and then I have a specific question to ask you. So when we read this, what do you key in on?
The heavenly Jerusalem.
Okay, Carol's saying, and I'm writing these down, Carol is saying, no, I won't put your name by it. Heavenly Jerusalem, okay? Anyone else?
I like new song.
You like the new song? Okay. I'm just labeling these observations so we know where to go from here next week.
Loud.
Okay. Loud, Lisa says. Okay. What else?
They were redeemed.
Redeemed, Joe says. Okay.
I think they're on Mount Zion. I think they'll be on the earth. They'll eventually reproduce in the Millennial Kingdom. I think they're going to be, they're going to go into it. I think so.
Okay.
And only God and his people will dwell there.
In the New Jerusalem.
Yeah, the New Jerusalem.
Okay. Anything else?
Like follow the lamb.
All right. Okay, yeah, because the question I'm going to ask you now, and then we have to quit, is where is this taking place? On earth or in heaven? Okay. Earth? Okay, how many for earth? Yeah, but now, interesting, Sharon said it says standing on Mount Zion, but Carol's comment was it's the heavenly Jerusalem. So
starts in heaven, and then he brings it down from heaven.
Okay.
we don't know for sure. We hope it's the Jerusalem is.
Okay.
Originally.
Okay. Okay. With this, I will leave you. I sound like Yoda. With this, I will leave you. Yoda was Yiddish, but anyway, spoke Yiddish. If the 144,000 were sealed and protected, or do we find them in heaven before the tribulation ends? Okay, just leave it at that. Okay. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can ponder these great truths, Lord, and that we can discuss it. We pray, Father, that you would give us boldness this week to share. Thank you for the divine appointments that you give each of us, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be faithful and to follow up and share and dig into Scripture more so that we can answer these dear folks that you have put into our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do this week in the midst of what all of us are living through. And that sounds negative, and I don't mean to be negative. We're living through, you've put us on this earth for a reason, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the call that you have placed upon each one of us. Lord, we give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.